Good morning. Beautiful snowfall last night, except if you were driving in it. But other than that, it was beautiful, nice 3 inches, 4 inches, whatever he got. My mother, when she was alive, she always said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." So he gave us that snow last night, that beautiful snowfall, and today he seems like he's taking it away from us. And it's going to be gone by the end of the day, or probably at least by the end of tomorrow. Somehow that argument never worked with her whenever she asked me to shovel the driveway, though. I said, "The Lord's going to take it away," but yeah. She said it would get taken away quicker if you get out there and do it. So anyway. But welcome this morning. Can you complete this famous saying? If at first you don't succeed, try again. And the man that I have up there, Thomas Edison, famous inventor, invented many things, and his most famous invention was, of course, the light bulb. And it took him 1,000 times to get it right. And he always said, when he failed, "I learned how to not make a light bulb." So he kept at it, and on the 1,000th try, he had the light bulb. Now, what we're going to talk about is something that Thomas Edison showed, and that is a characteristic that we as Christians need, something called perseverance. And Thomas Edison had it. He kept trying and trying and trying until he got it right. I love this saying up here by Bird Baggett: "Don't quit before the blessing." Have you ever had a situation where you have given up on something and you didn't know how close you were to succeeding, but you just gave up on it, and you never got to experience the joy of completing whatever you were trying to do? There's also times when we have stuck with stuff, and at the end, we had success with it, and we're like, "Man, I feel good about myself. I actually plowed through, and I was able to get that done." Can you imagine if Thomas Edison would have given up on try 999? He would have never invented the light bulb, and some guy named Tesla would have probably got all the credit for inventing the light bulb. But he stuck with it. And I think that's, as Christians, or as people in general, when something is difficult that we're able to do, it makes us feel so much better about ourselves than something that's easy that we're able to do. Now, a couple weeks ago, there was a game, the Super Bowl, and perseverance, our Eagle fan friends, they really exhibited some perseverance. For 57 years, they had never won a championship. They won some NFL championships before there was the Super Bowl, but this year they finally won their first Super Bowl. So congratulations, and I know the Eagle fans in here are all excited. Now, this pitcher is a member of the congregation. I don't know who it is. But I asked this person to send me a picture of them in their Eagles garb. That's in your sweatshirt and all that stuff. And they sent me this picture of them wearing a dog mask. I don't know what that exactly means, but I guess that was the whole underdog thing that the Eagles had going. So that picture just cracked me up when they sent it. I'm like, I got to put that in the slideshow. But they also sent me something else, and they sent me this article. It's called "A Parade for the Underdog in All of Us." And it starts out, "There is a parade headed up Broad Street in Philadelphia on Thursday. Technically, it's for the Super Bowl champion Eagles and their fans, but really, it's for everyone. This parade is for those who were told to be patient and wait their turn as children. And then years passed, then decades, until their hair turned gray and they had kids of their own. And yet we're still being told to be patient and wait for the turn they despaired would never, ever come." And for the Eagle fans, it probably felt like forever since they won their last championship. And that's funny. Fans of whatever team, for some reason, we never give up on that team. We persevere through the good and the bad times. I know we have a Cleveland Browns fan in this congregation. They've won one game in the past 2 seasons. And I bet you that person has not thrown out a t-shirt or anything. They are still proud of their Browns till the end. And us as Christians, can we say that about our faith? Can we say that about our faith, that we're proud to the end to be Christians? You know, sometimes as Christians, we might feel like that, those Philadelphia fans. When am I going to have my parade? When am I going to experience that joy? When is that parade of all the saints going to heaven going to happen? That's the parade we as Christians are waiting for. That parade, not down Broad Street, but in down the streets, those golden streets of heaven. We're going to look at 3 things for Christian perseverance. First thing, maintaining your faith in God. The second thing, doing the right thing when it's not the most popular thing to do. And the third is not giving up on another person. So our first one, persevering in faith. You ever want to read about someone who stuck with their faith no matter what? It's Job. Job, Old Testament man, devout to God, upright man, and God knew it. God and Satan sort of had a deal going on with Job. God said to Satan, "You can do whatever you want to Job other than kill him, and he will not disown me. His faith will stay strong, and he will remain loyal to me." So Satan took him up on it. Satan killed off all of Job's kids, killed off all of his livestock, his servants, all his wealth was gone. And then he inflicted some physical pain on Job. And probably above all that, just to sort of rub salt in the wounds, his wife and friends wanted him to give up on God and turn his back on his heavenly Father. Job's wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Job's response, he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Can you imagine that? Job's response, we got to take the good with the bad from God. Wow. What a response. Stuff I couldn't even imagine happening to me happened to Job. And he's like, we got to accept the good and the bad from God. One of Job's friends said, "Can a man be a benefit to God? Can even a wise person benefit him? What pleasure would it give the Almighty if you were righteous? What would he gain if your ways were blameless?" In other words, God does not need you to be faithful. God does not need us to praise him. God does not need anything from us. So why, Job, are you remaining faithful when all this stuff is happening? Job's response was, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." You could see in these passages what was important to Job. God. Following God was more important than anything that was happening in his life. And he knew and he believed that someday he was going to be rewarded for his faith. When we are challenged, when our faith is challenged, and it happens a lot, how do we respond? Do we give up on God like Job's friends and wife wanted him to? Do we blame God? Why are you doing this to me, God? I go to church, I read the Bible. Why is this stuff happening to me? Wonder if that was said at all this week down in Florida. Do we put our faith in other things? Do we start going to psychics? Do we turn our back on the church and, hey, I'm going to go find my pleasure somewhere else. I'm going to find my help somewhere else. Or like Job, do we believe that God has a plan for us and that keeps us in our faith? Hopefully, we're like Job. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Can you see, when you read this, can you hear God's respect for Job as I read that? God loved Job. He loved Job's faith in him. And he knew Job would come through. And he didn't punish his friends like they should have been punished. He sent them to Job, and through Job, they were saved. And then I love at the end, Job got back twice as much as he had before. Can you imagine when we go to heaven? We're getting a million times back what we have right now. We're getting an eternity of being able to spend time with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Second point, doing the right thing. We talked in Bible study today. The right thing is so blurred anymore. It used to be black and white. Now it's gray. We don't know what morally is right anymore, what is acceptable. However, I do think we know. We just let society sort of gray it for us a little bit. But found these sayings about doing the right thing. You must never be fearful about what you do what you are doing when it is right. Do you agree with that? If you know you're doing the right thing, you have maybe like a little more strength, a little more confidence to withstand whatever might be coming your way. The truth of the matter is that you always know the right thing to do. The tough thing is doing it. I believe that. I believe people definitely know the right thing to do. It's the doing it part. You know, just like we talked about, we know what our faith says. Living it out is the tough thing. It's our choices that show what we truly are far more than our abilities. Sad story. You guys remember O.J. Simpson, right? O.J. Simpson, believe it or not, was one of the greatest running backs ever in the NFL. Rushed for a 2,000-yard season, everything. What's he going to be remembered for? He's going to be remembered for the whole Nicole Kidman going to jail. He had so many abilities, but his choices ruined whatever people thought about him. And finally, in any moment of decision, the best thing to do is the right thing. The worst thing is to do nothing. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to do nothing, almost as much as he wants us to do the wrong thing, which sort of, I think doing nothing and doing the wrong thing are sort of the same thing. I use this story a lot because I know I'm not supposed to be envious. I know I'm not supposed to be jealous of people. But man, am I jealous of this sinful woman. I wish I could be like her in my daily life. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If you take a look at that story, two people did the right thing in that story. Obviously, our Lord. He always did the right thing. That's sort of a given. But I loved what he did. He commended that lady for her actions. He said, you did the right thing today. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The words we want to hear. And that woman did the right thing. She didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care that she wasn't going to be welcomed in that house. She didn't care that people were going to start talking about her. She wanted to show Jesus how much she loved him and her deep faith in him. And nothing was going to stop her. And if you think about it, she didn't even know how Jesus was going to react to this. But she took that leap of faith and went in there and showed Jesus her love and her faith. If you think about it, do we have the courage of that woman? Do we show our faith no matter what obstacles come our way? No matter how we're going to be accepted by other people, the crowd, are we willing to show our faith? What Jesus did, commending that woman, it is so easy in our world to say, look at what they're doing wrong. Look at how much they messed up. Do we ever go to people and say, you know what, you did a really nice thing for that other person. You made them feel really good. You really helped out. That was really nice of you to do that. Hopefully we do that in our lives. And finally, do we have a person in our lives like the Pharisee who holds us back from living out our faith? That Pharisee did not want that woman in his house. And if he could have stopped her, he probably would have stood in front of her. Do we have anyone like that in our lives that's holding us back? Or worse yet, are we the person holding someone back from living out their faith? You know, great saying, your life may be the only Bible some people read. And as Christians, we have dedicated ourselves to God, and we talked about in Bible study how we are supposed to become more like Christ every day. People, if they know of our faith and they know we are Christians, they're going to want to see how we respond in situations. And how we respond in situations could have a very big impact on their relationship with God. Not only our relationship with God, but their relationship with God. And as James said, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. If we're going to have this faith, we might as well do something with it, and we got to live it out, because it's useless if we don't. And our final topic, relationships with others. This is the toughest one, because every day, our whole life is about how we interact with other people. That's basically what life is, how we interact with other people. Have we ever given up on another person? I'm done with you. See ya. I'm done. Why? What has caused us to do that? Did we think there was no chance for reconciliation between us and that other person? Do we think that we're better off without them? Now, there's definitely reasons to end relationships. I'm not saying there's not reasons to end relationships, but before we give up on a person, maybe we should think about really our relationship with them, and is it something that needs to end? Talk about one of the most famous relationships in our Bible, Peter and Jesus. Peter and Jesus had a very up and down relationship. During the Last Supper, Jesus calls Peter aside and he says, Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And if you go on to read in John, each time he denies Jesus, he gets a little bit more angry and gets a little bit more angry as he does it. But then after the resurrection, Jesus is on the beach and he made his friends some nice fish for breakfast. He calls Peter over and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Do you see anywhere in there Jesus saying, why'd you deny me? Do you see anywhere in there Jesus saying, I told you you were going to do that? Jesus never brought it back up. Never brought it back up. He knew who he had in Peter. He knew he needed Peter, and he wanted Peter to be the leader of the early church. And he reinstalled him by saying, feed my sheep. Jesus did not give up on Peter. He went back and he told him, I want you to feed my sheep. Anytime we have a relationship, it is our decision of how that relationship goes. If we're struggling with a relationship, we should definitely ask God for guidance. Second thing, put ourselves in that person's situation. You know, as a teacher, I get to deal with like 100 kids every day. And these kids come from great backgrounds, and they come from not so great backgrounds. And I wonder why some kids misbehave and some kids are like angels. And obviously, out of human nature, I sort of tend to look at the ones that misbehave. And I'm like, why are they doing that to me? And then you just have to take a step back and you got to see, where are they coming from? What's going on in their lives that might be causing them to do this? That's the same thing when it comes to relationships with others. We got to ask ourselves, have we done something similar in our lives? You know, I'm getting rid of this person because all they do is gossip. But don't you gossip? Oh, that's all right. That's all right because my gossip is the truth. I'm getting rid of this person because they do that. Well, are we careful that we haven't done that in the past also? And as Christians, if we turn our back on someone, are we hurting the kingdom of God? Are we hurting a chance to bring someone to our Heavenly Father? In conclusion, Christian perseverance, not easy, but worth it. God expects a lot out of us as Christians. He expects us to maintain our faith no matter what we face. He expects us to do the right thing, no matter what the situation. We're striving to be like Christ. That is definitely a goal that we should have. And God perseveres with us through our own sinfulness. Can you imagine if God gave up on us? I mean, the stuff we do to Him every day, but He just keeps welcoming us back and welcoming us back every day. Does that ever affect how we view our relationships with others? You know, Christian perseverance, definitely not something easily maintained, especially in our world right now where religion is getting a bad name and church attendance is down and it's just the morality is a blur right now. But Christian perseverance, if we can maintain our faith and we can do our best each day to live out our faith no matter what the situation. James tells us, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. We maintain our faith. We persevere here on earth. Just like those Eagle fans had 3 million people at their parade, someday we're going to have a parade going into heaven, and we're going to be a part of a great parade of saints going into heaven for eternity with our Lord and Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that you don't give up on us, that you love us and you're willing to forgive us. We pray, Lord, that as we go through our lives, that our faith is more than something we just believe, that we actually live out our faith and that we help others to find their way to you. Please give us the strength and wisdom, Lord, when things get tough. Help us to persevere through the tough times and to rejoice in the good times. Help us, Lord, to have a life or to live a life that's an example for others to follow to get closer to you. And may we always glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, the church extends an invitation. If anybody needs the prayers of the church, you can come forward this time. If anyone would like to be baptized and join our church, you could also come forward at this time as we sing.